Here he was grieved. So it's not, I don't think we should compress this all, oh, it just had to all happen on one day. This may have been when Jesus was there for a few days. We read in the Gospels, he goes back and forth into the temple and teaches and so forth. Now, that brings us to another point of chronology here. As we read it here in Matthew, it sounds like this cleansing of the temple happens on the same day as the triumphal entry, because we just read that, and it goes right into verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out. But if we carefully compare Matthew's account with Mark's gospel, I think it becomes evident that what Matthew is doing is he's giving a more compressed, more topical arrangement of these events. As we might say, he's chasing rabbits. You know any preachers that do that? That's not uncommon. So when Matthew talks about Jesus entering into the temple, he wants to go right on to talk about the cleansing of the temple because that's important. And likewise, when Matthew talks about the cursing of the fig tree in just a moment, he wants to go right on to talk about the disciples' reaction to the cleansing of the fig tree, even though apparently that also happened on the day after. So that's what Matthew's doing here, I believe. And I know that might sound a little far-fetched, but there's one particular detail we find in Mark that, to me, makes this all very clear. And we'll talk about that when we get to the fig tree. So, long story short, it seems that Mark gives us the more chronological version of these events. And so let me pull up this map here. So we've looked at this last time. Based on Mark's chronology, and again, Matthew is consistent with this, it's just in a different order. On day one, Jesus starts in Bethany, and he goes up through Bethphage, and he enters into Jerusalem. And we read also in Mark that he enters into the temple on the first day, but then Mark just says he looks round about upon all things, and then he returns to Bethany. And then on day two, Jesus is on his way back to Jerusalem. And we don't know which roads he used, but on the way, he curses the fig tree. And then he goes in and cleanses the temple. And then he goes back to Bethany. Then on day three, the disciples and Jesus are going to Jerusalem, and that's when they see the fig tree, and it's been withered up. That's the That seems to be Mark's more chronological accounting of this. So what happens in the cleansing of the temple? Let me pull this up for you. So this is the Temple Mount in the time of Jesus. Of course, you remember that Israel had a first temple. Solomon built that temple, but then it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And then many years later, God allowed them to rebuild the temple. And so they had the second temple. And it was a humble building to begin with. But then by this time, Herod the Great, just a few decades before, started this massive renovation project. You see, the temple itself is just this building here in the middle. That's where the sanctuary is and the Holy of Holies back here. But all these courts and other buildings around and this whole massive leveled-off mount with its stones is massive. And that was done by Herod the Great up to this time. You remember in John, the people talking to Jesus, they said 46 years was this house in building. It took a long time, and it was actually sort of still ongoing in Jesus' day. And so the cleansing of the temple, Jesus comes up into the temple, and where does this cleansing take place? We don't know exactly, but we do know some things about the temple as it stood then from what Josephus and other historians wrote who were there. We understand that you would come in here, and this initial area here is called the Court of the Gentiles. So even Gentiles could come up the stairs, come in here, come through the first wall, and they could come here and pray. That was the Court of the Gentiles. But then there's this little barrier here kind of a low wall. And actually, there's inscriptions that have been found that said, if any Gentile enters past here, his death is going to be his own responsibility, because you would be killed. And that kind of enters into this next court called the Court of the Women. Not because just women could come here, but Jewish women could come here. They could go past the barrier and come to this area. So Jewish men and women could come here. Then past this gate, only the Jewish men could go. And then as you get closer to the temple, only the priests could go. And then, of course, only the priests could go in and do the service in the sanctuary. And then once on the holy day, the high priest would go into the... So as you get closer and closer, the access becomes more and more restricted. Actually, it seems very clear that Jesus himself never entered into the sanctuary building or into the Holy of Holies. Where did this, when it says Jesus went to the temple and cleansed it, again, historically, it seems very clear that this happened in the court of the Gentiles out here, because that seems to be where they set up these stalls and money-changing booths. It says there were money changers there. What were they doing? They were changing... Well, maybe different denominations of money, but maybe also different foreign currencies, because the Jews will be coming from all around here to the temple. They're going to need money to buy a sacrifice for those things that were required. They may have also been collecting temple payments. We know historically at this time there was a temple tax that was being paid. Also, at this time, the temple sort of functioned as a bank. There were payments that were made to the temple, and they set them up in the temple. Remember, we hear Jesus rebuking them because they prohibited people to swear by the gold of the temple. So even then, this is, you can see how this is not just merely a place for the worship of God, but it's beginning to become a place of commerce. And that's really not what the intention was at all for the temple. And that's why Jesus is upset. It says that in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. So they were selling and buying, evidently, sacrificial animals. We know at least at the end of verse 12, those that sold doves. Why would they sell a dove? Well, that was part of what you would offer for some of these cleansings. Like when Joseph and Mary went into the temple for her purification after the birth of Jesus, it says that they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they're selling these birds, selling perhaps other sacrificial animals. And it says Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers, cast out all those who sold, and look at that, and bought. Not just the sellers, but anyone who's doing this here in the temple, he cast them out. And verse 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Jesus was infuriated by this, by the fact that his Father's house was being desecrated. The temple of God was being desecrated. And he makes this, he says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That is a citation of the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah 56. Turn with me if you would. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. Let's just read the context of this. It's interesting. Because it says a little bit more than just, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Here in Isaiah 56, let's just read in, starting in verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So this is not just talking about the Jews, but even the Gentiles. The temple was intended not just to be the house for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles to worship the true God. And remember, that's likely where Jesus was, in the court of the Gentiles. Look at what the Jews have done. They've approved the buying and selling of these animals right in the place where the Gentiles were supposed to come and pray. They didn't care about these Gentile worshipers. They're second class in the minds of these Jewish leaders. But Jesus said, you're desecrating. This is supposed to be a place of prayer for all people. And what do you say? You've made it a den of thieves. If you're still there in Jeremiah, turn with me to, Isaiah, turn over to Jeremiah. This phrase, a den of thieves, or a cave of robbers, this comes from the book of Jeremiah. And I want you to hear this, Jeremiah chapter 7. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 7. And there's more here that's relevant to what Jesus is saying. We heard some this morning in Sunday school about the sad state of affairs in Judah at the time toward the end, close to when they would be their temple would be destroyed. God was not pleased with how their worship had become in Judah. And Jeremiah here is spelling out, he's giving the word of the Lord about this very thing, Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye press not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You see how God is pleading with them. He says, you need to repent. You keep coming into my temple and saying, oh, we love the Lord, but you're not obeying his word. Verse 8, behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? There's the phrase that Jesus used. Has it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I, the Lord, have seen it. Even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, and ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done unto Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. You see what Jeremiah is coupling this with? The Lord, through Jeremiah, is warning them, because of the way that you've treated my temple, because of the way that you have drawn back and corrupted my worship, I'm even going to destroy this house. And he did. That's the very same message that Jesus is bringing to the second temple. They have forsaken the ways of God. The scribes and Pharisees devour widows' houses. They are full of extortion and excess. Outwardly they appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And that's what Jesus is incensed against. And Jesus is beginning to warn Jerusalem and the Jews that if they do not repent, their house will be left desolate. And remember, in just a few short years, that came to pass. Less than 40 years, the Romans came in, sacked Jerusalem, and leveled the temple. You see this beautiful building before you? Not one stone was left standing upon another. Jesus comes into the temple and he cleanses it. And this itself is the fulfillment of Scripture. That was one of the promises in Malachi. You don't have to turn there, but listen to Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who is that? That was John the Baptist. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The Messiah is going to come into his temple. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's come to purify his people. Now, come to verse 14. This is not the end. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He was there in one of those courts, and they came to him. It says the blind and the lame came to him. How did they come? How did the blind man make his way over to Jesus? How did the lame come to Jesus? They were brought, no doubt, before him, and he healed them in the temple. Amen. That's another thing Isaiah promised about these times. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. It's happening before their very eyes. And yet, the leadership of the Jews are not satisfied. They're mad. They're mad that he's in here. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? He's citing now Psalm 8. Which says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus takes that and applies it to himself. What the praise there is being given to Jehovah. And he says, yes, that praise is what I'm receiving. You see, because in this place is one greater than the temple. This is an extraordinary event that the Lord himself, you see, this is Jehovah, manifest in the God-man, Jesus Christ, and he comes into his own temple. All the people should have received him. All of them should have rejoiced. They should all have been shouting, Hosanna. And the Pharisees and the chief priests should have put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned and repented from their sins, but they would not. You see, this was another one of those promises about the second temple. We read that in Haggai. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come, that is the Messiah, shall come. And listen to this, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. That promise that Haggai relayed from God, that this second temple would have a greater honor than even the first temple. How was that fulfilled? You see, the first temple, when Solomon dedicated it, what was it? You saw the cloud of God descend on the temple, and the cloud was so thick the priests couldn't even come in. The very presence of God was manifested there. The second temple didn't have that experience. There was no cloud that descended. There was no none of this demonstration of the presence of God that had been in the first temple in that way. But the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, because the Lord in person came into the second house. He was there, not in a cloud, but in flesh and blood before his people. When the disciples looked back at these events, they remembered that psalm that was written, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." They said that was talking about Jesus. It goes on to say, "The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." And later on in Psalm 69, it says this, "I looked for some to pity, to take pity, and there was none. And for my comforter, for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." That psalm paints the picture of one zealous for the house of God, and yet in just a short time he has been reproached on behalf of others, and they give him gall and vinegar to drink. A foreshadowing of his death. Now, let's look at the last part here and we'll be finished. Verse 17. "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered." So they're on the road back into Jerusalem. And you remember, they're staying out in Bethany. And so he comes on the road and he's hungry. And it says, "When he saw a fig tree in the way," that is, on the road, "he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, we read in the other Gospels that the time of figs was not yet. Nevertheless, we understand there may have been some species of fig trees that they leafed out at a different time, and there may have been expectation to find fruit on here. The details of the botany are not important. What's Jesus doing here? You know, we do need to understand this. When you read through this initially, I remember reading this as a child, and it just went completely over my head. I thought Jesus got mad because he didn't have fruit that day. No. Jesus is doing this in front of the disciples as a picture. And this is absolutely linked to what he's doing in the temple.
Amen.
He didn't just get mad about this, but he said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever." That's exactly what he's doing to the temple. He came into his own house. He came into his father's house to find fruit, and he didn't find any. And because of that, that house was cursed. No fruit would be growing on that fig tree anymore, and it would be cut down. We read that in another parable about the fig tree. And it says, "And presently the fig tree withered away." This is, again, if we only had Matthew, we would read it. It sounds like it just withers right in the eyes of the disciples right before them immediately. This is the little detail that I think we see in Mark that helps explain that this actually happened over a longer period of time, because we read in Mark 11:21, it says that they saw the fig tree, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." He had to remember what Jesus did because it happened on the former day. I don't think there'd be any reason for Jesus, for Peter to remember if it was just the way it might seem as we initially read Matthew. Again, the exact chronology is not important. That's why Matthew puts it this way, because it's what matters is what Jesus did here and the meaning of what he did here. What does he say? Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? This was a miracle. It miraculously withered away in this very short period of time. And they came back and they say, wait a second, this was the tree that was all leafed out yesterday, and now it's completely barren. And Jesus said this, verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So Jesus has already said something like this in an earlier chapter of Matthew when he said, if ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you. But what is the point of this? Why does Jesus give the disciples this promise that if they, whatever they pray, believing, they'll receive it? Is it so they can, as I said before, is it so Brother Jerry and I can go around back and pray for a Lamborghini and then we'll get one? No, that's not why Jesus says this. It's because these very men are going to be used. They're not going to remove a physical mountain, but they're going to turn the world upside down with the gospel in just a short time from now. And what are they going to do? They're going to pray that God will give them boldness to preach. Amen. And what's he going to do? He's going to give them boldness to preach. And he's going to let them carry out the Great Commission. Actually, I think the very same words we can apply to ourselves today. Do we desire to be used of God to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth? It seems like an impossible task. It seems like moving a mountain. Jesus says, if you pray believing, it shall be done for you. We ought to be praying that God would empower us to serve him fully and turn our world upside down for Christ. Finally, I told you about how this great temple, the second temple, was ultimately destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There is no longer a physical house built for the presence of God on the earth. But you know what? God still has a temple today. The local New Testament church is God's special dwelling place on earth. Amen. In this age. We read that in 1 Peter. Ye also, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here today. Maybe we didn't think about that we were going into the temple, but we are coming in the presence of God himself. Christ is in our midst, and we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to him. And this is what's for this time. This is what God has given us for this time. I want to say this. This same Jesus who went into that second temple, the one who the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, he's walking in the midst of his churches even today, even at this very moment, and he's still zealous over the house of God. Amen. John saw him. In Revelation, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of his churches. And if we read those letters, he's warning his churches.
That's right. Amen.
It's a serious thing for Christ to walk in our midst. He says in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When Jesus comes to the fig tree of Olmsted Baptist Church, will he find any fruit? Because Jesus still has the power to curse and say, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. What a fearful thought. Actually, we're about to observe the Lord's Supper. This is one of the means by which we're to maintain our purity and our witness for Christ. We're to examine ourselves that we should not be judged. But when we do worship him in spirit and truth, he's pleased and he's glorified. And that's what we're here to do. That's what we're here to do this afternoon. Thank you for your attention.